Good afternoon, Cell Group. Welcome back to our consideration of last Sunday's Gospel. I'm in danger during these observations of going into every wedding homily I've ever given, because this is a very popular wedding Gospel reading. But I'll try not to do that. It's interesting too how it happens at this time of the year. 10 days ago we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, and then we had last Sunday the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which was like another sort of epiphany showing that Jesus was the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And you might say that this is a third epiphany, and indeed this feast was celebrated. There's an ancient tradition of linking up the miracle at Cana with the baptism of the Lord and with the Epiphany. Anybody that was reading the liturgy of the church, the morning prayer, would have seen that wee link. But when you think of it, this Gospel story shows Jesus. This was the first of the signs given by Jesus, and he revealed his glory. So that's the Epiphany part of this whole Gospel. But we'll go into it now in detail. And it starts off, this is John chapter 2, of course, and one of the translations actually starts off on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The one we have just says there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. But that third day is kind of John's idea of saying this is a whole new creation. It's almost like the book of Genesis chapter 1, on the first day God created the sun and the moon and so forth. So here's this new creation. On the third day, there was a wedding. And the wedding is a huge symbol in the Old Testament of the unity between God and his people. The wedding of God and his people. And the prophet Hosea has the people being unfaithful. They're like an unfaithful bride. So a lot of imagery in a wedding. And when John has this account, he's very aware of all the resonances that will be in the hearts and minds of the listeners. Maybe a bit less so in us, but nevertheless, it's there, this wedding. And also, right through this story, there's an allusion to the old religion, the Jewish way of relating to God, that they were aware of his mercy and love, but they were kind of joyless. In that third verse, when the wine was all finished, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, that's kind of like saying about the old religion was joyless, and it was water. It was the water of purification in these jars. And that Jesus, in his third day and his whole new start, was saying, "I'm not going to be giving you water, I'll be giving you wine." And that's one of the things about this miracle, that is showing the whole new creation, the whole new kingdom that Jesus was establishing. You'll also see reference to the word "are," and that's a big thing for John and his Gospel. "My hour has not yet come." And the hour, of course, is the hour of salvation, and especially the hour of all the things he did to save us, his passion, death, and resurrection. But also the hour would be his arrival in earth as a teacher, as a prophet, as the word become flesh. Hearing him, witnessing him, being with him was an hour, and now is the hour, you know. There's that sense of this great moment of salvation. So those themes are in all of John's Gospel, and in this Gospel, this account of a miracle in the second chapter, kind of sets out those themes. Now, those first couple of verses, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. So the disciples and his mother are witnesses at the start of the story. And they come in again at the end of the story. This was the first of the sign given by Jesus. He let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him. And you can imagine the delight of his mother saying, well, this is great. There's a miracle. It worked. He saved the day. Everybody's pleased. His mission is accomplished. People are queuing up now to be disciples of his. And I'm sure she would have wished it had all begun and stopped that day. But that wasn't the Father's will. So the story goes on. They ran out of wine. It was all finished. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, why turn to me? My hour has not come yet. So his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's a very, very important phrase. Do whatever he tells you. It's almost like an instruction for disciples. You know, if you're wondering how to be a disciple, do what Jesus tells you. Do what Jesus tells you. And also that question that she came up with, she said, they have no wine. A statement rather than a question. John, being a kind of poetic thinker and writer, this alludes to a criticism of the Jewish practice, that they have no joy. They've run out of true joy. So the religion isn't a source of true joy anymore. And that's a big theme for John. They have run out of wine. So there were 6 stone water jars standing there meant for the ablutions that are customary among the Jews. Each could hold 20 or 30 gallons. Now you could think and meditate on this a wee bit, that the water jars represent the old traditions. It's water for washing, you know, your sins away, washing practically the dust of the day off your feet and off your hands, your face, the ablutions that are, you know, before you eat, you got to do this. So the jars would have been for that. And Pope Francis has a meditation on that, that he says, you know, even our sins can help us to think more about the richness of God's forgiveness. You know, they have a usefulness, that they make us think of how good God is to love us with our sins, and his love and mercy takes away our sins. He cleanses us with his love. The tradition of the Jews was to cleanse with this water. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. Draw some out now, he told them, and take it to the steward. So this is the practicalities of the miracle. And the steward tasted the water. It had turned into wine. So the miracle of turning water into wine, at this stage, the first of the signs given by Jesus, one of the last of the signs given by Jesus, was to turn wine into his blood. But this is a whole new way of God showing his mercy, showing his love, by turning the water of ordinary experience into the wine of joy, gladness. So there's the only reference to the couple. The steward called the bridegroom. No mention of the bride at all, no names. And he said people generally serve the best wine first, keep the cheaper sort till the guests had plenty to drink, but you have kept the best wine till now. That's the God of surprises, the God who comes in when it's least expected and richly blesses us in ways that are surprising and way beyond our expectations. So the final verse then, this is the first of the signs given by Jesus, given at Cana in Galilee. he let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him. So the purpose of the gospel is to help the disciples to believe and have faith, and to build them up in faith. And for anybody else, it was a jolly day out at a wedding with lots of lovely vintage wine, the best. So some points for consideration. This marriage imagery puts all the emphasis on love. And think of experiences in your own life of being loved, and how those experiences have opened your heart to receive and to give love. Okay, and that point about the wine symbolizing true joy and believing. It's a bit of a challenge these days of COVID and pandemic, but there is a sense of God giving us joy. Where do you find your springs of joy? And do whatever he tells you is a strong invitation to conformity to Christ on the path of discipleship. What for you have been important points on that path? So God bless you as you discuss these things. I'm sure you have more to say about it. So let us pray. God of wonders, at Cana in Galilee, you revealed your glory in Jesus Christ and summoned all of us to life in him. Show to your people gathered on this day your transforming power, and give us a foretaste of the wine you keep for the age to come. Amen. And God bless the work.